to recognize our veterans, set aside to make the recognize the sacrifices that that they have gone through. However, in 2 weeks, Brother Jack Ernest is coming down from Ohio, and he's going to do a special veteran service. And so I'm not going to tread on his territory, because he can do it far more effective than I can. I do want to take the time to say to all those who have served and all those spouses who have served. And I say that because while my wife was also active duty, a lot of people overlook the spouses. And wherever that military member goes, their spouses are there with them in heart. And they have to keep the fires burning on the home front. And they make the sacrifices too. So for that, we say thank you. Thank you for your contributions to your nation. It is most appreciated. If there is anyone here who has served in the military or has a family member who has served in the military, I want you to get Kristen, stand up. Get with Kristen, give her the names, the service, and if you have pictures of that loved one in uniform, please bring that to her so we can put it on a special collage that we're going to do. You will get the pictures back undamaged. We won't mess those up, okay? We spoke this weekend of what happened as far as coming out and setting up the primitive tent that I have. It's called a pyramid tent or a hunter's tent. And I set it up out in the backfield. And it was so interesting watching every vehicle that passed down that road. They'd slow down almost to a dead stop and look. Well, finally, one guy, he drove down the road, and then he turned around, and he came back. And he pulled in there, and he said, "Boy, if you're trying to get attention, you got it." Okay. He chatted for some time and told me how he and his wife were actually ordering a 24-foot teepee. If you have no experience with teepees, that's huge. You can almost turn a truck around in there. But he and his wife had decided they wanted one, and I said, "Well, that's not a teepee." "Oh, it's not?" "No." And for all those who came after that and said, "Oh, that's a cool teepee," it's not a teepee. Like most who assumed, it's a canvas material, and it is conical in appearance. It is not a teepee. But, you know, the guy, he was very, very nice, and he said that, he saw it, and he just had to stop because it's not something you see every day. Well, that's true. Now, you may be saying, "Yeah, great, Brother Tim, who cares?" Well, that's a good point. Reason I'm telling you this is because we have to reflect back sometimes on our yesteryear. I guess if I were going to title this, I would say Reflections of Yesteryear and Hints of Tomorrow. Reason being, sometimes we have to look back to see where we're going forward. Hosea 4 and 6 reads that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. In a like fashion, we often show our ignorance, which is a lack of knowledge, unlike stupidity, which is a lack of common sense. We will speak out on issues that we know nothing about, but it doesn't prevent us from speaking out. I know, just ask me. I do it often. But the point I'm trying to make is that many times we have a limited knowledge in certain areas. So we may feel like we have nothing to contribute. Perhaps a conversation is coming up and we know a tidbit of information about it. Or perhaps we've had an experience about it. And we say, well, you know, I'm not that good on it, so I won't contribute. Well, the fact is, if his people perish for lack of knowledge, and of course we're speaking of the Word of God here, we're speaking on a Christian walk here, but if God's people perish for lack of knowledge, does it not also apply to everyday life? You know what? If I'm trying to wire my house or my barn or whatever, and I have no knowledge on electricity, and you've at least wired your ceiling fan, you're further along than me. So if I say, hey, do you know anything about electricity? No. Nope. Well, you know what? You told me a lie. Because you know more than I do. So maybe you can help me. Maybe you can say, look, Brother Tim, go hire an electrician. You're going to get yourself killed. You don't know what you're doing. Go hire an electrician. Or you can say, you know, I don't know that much, but I may be able to help you. So you can help each other. In this Christian walk, we can help each other. Many times we look and say, you know, I'm new to the church. I don't know anything. I can't contribute anything. How could I possibly witness to someone else? Are you saved? Well, yeah, but I've only been saved for 3 weeks. And what happened in that 3 weeks? What changes have been made? Well, God came into my life. Thank you. That's called a testimony. That's called a witness. And you know what? For someone who is out there who doesn't know Christ, they don't want to hear from me in a tie and a dress shirt. They want to hear from somebody who's been in the trenches who just came out. Show me the way. Don't let me die for my lack of knowledge. Help me. So sometimes we get in this mindset that we have to be an expert on things before we're willing to share with someone else. And God's saying, no, child, just tell them what I did for you. Don't you love that person enough that you're willing to tell them what I did for you? When I forgave you and I pulled you up out of the trenches, out of the filth and the mire, didn't I love you enough to help you? Why would you not help someone else? Well, but Lord, I'm new to this. But you know how you got there. God is not looking for experts. God is not looking for those who, you know, have you ever heard those people, perhaps on a radio program or television program, who are so scholarly, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good? Because they'll speak for 15 minutes and you'll look at each other and go, what do you say? I don't know. He said something about God and I don't know. Because he used such big $5 words that nobody knew what he's talking about. And unless you have 14 doctorate degrees in divinity, you don't have a clue. But then in walks this guy who happens to know. Guess what? When I asked Jesus to come into my heart, my whole life changed. All that weight that I had been carrying around, all that guilt and shame, it went away. Wow. You know what? That's what God wants us to do. Our military people, they've gone out and they've committed so much to this country. For some, it was because their country said, oh, your number's up. We're calling this the draft. Vietnam, welcome. Many chose instead to flee to other countries to avoid the draft. But those who served, they didn't give them a weapon and say, okay, boys, there's the front. Have at it. No, they took them. And they put them around people who are trained. And those people are trained to train others. Those people have been through, many of those drill instructors have been through Vietnam. So they know what they're preparing you for. They know it's not just so you can march. It's so you can learn obedience. You can learn to obey, and you can survive. They're teaching and passing on to the next generation of military member. Not every military member has the same specialty. You have people who push pins. They're administration. You know what? They may be administration, but when they went through basic training, they had to learn the same basic skills. I said basic skills as the infantryman. Because when they go off to advanced instruction, that's when they learn those other skills. You take that grunt, and that's a term of endearment, you take that grunt and say, look, I need you to fill out this 1462 form and have it in triplicate to me tomorrow. It'll take them more than tomorrow. It'll take them a week to figure out what you said. But that's the guy I want next to me in a firefight. That's the person I want next to me. Their job is not administration. Their job is military tactics, combat tactics. Doesn't matter what your skill is, what your specialty is, what knowledge you have, we need to learn to share with one another. I was pulling out different types of fire starting items. And everybody thought that was the coolest thing, to see you take a stone and a piece of steel and strike them and get fire, get sparks. It's called flint and steel. Do that a few times, especially you thought around kids, but it was actually the adults going, oh, that's cool. How's that happen? Did you see that rock chip off there? No, it wasn't the rock. It was the metal that was burning. Now, when I was really into the frontier reenacting, which is where the lodge, not TP, came from, we learned how to do that with the flint and the steel. We learned how you start a fire with those two items and how you can go out and you can take your knife and you can scrape just shavings off of a cedar tree and you can build like a little bird's nest. And we say a bird's nest because that's the shape that you put it into, a little cup. And what you do is you make what is called char cloth. You take an old cotton shirt. You can almost read the newspaper through. That's the good kind. And you cut little strips. And you put it in a tin can with a lid on it. And you punch one little hole. And you throw it in the fire. And it begins to smoke. And fire comes out. And then you keep staring at that little hole, and when it stops having the smoke and fire come out, you flip it out of the fire and let it cool off. And when you open it up, the white strips of cloth are now char cloth. They're charcoal. Not charcoal chunks, but little sheets of charcoal. So when you take that charcoal cloth and you lay it on your piece of flint, your stone, and you strike that metal against it, that spark will catch in that char, that cloth. Then you take that and you set it in the bird's nest and you begin to blow it. You know the funny thing? As the wind moves across those coals, they ignite. They get brighter and hotter. And eventually they'll catch fire. And when they do, they start to flame up and ignite the things around them. You know, that's a funny thing. Do you know what the word for spirit is? Pneuma. Pneuma, which means wind. Breath. So when we allow the pneuma, the wind, the spirit, to move on us, guess what happens? We catch fire. And when we catch fire, those around us are going to catch fire too, if they'll allow the same pneuma to touch them, the same spirit. You know what? Folks, we need the pneuma. We need the spirit. We need the fire again. We need to allow the Holy Spirit of God to move in the church again. I hear people, and it just amazes me, because being in the military for so many years, we didn't stay anywhere for more than 5 or 6 years. So when I hear people say, yeah, I've been coming to this church since I was 8 years old. No kidding. I've been coming to this church since I was, And you're going, gosh, what is that like to be in the same church all that years? To see kids grow up and become adults and have their own kids. That's so cool. And I hear people say, Brother Tim, we remember when we had this church, man, it was standing room only. We packed them in here like sardines. And when we had a special event like what we're having today, you had to stand in order to wait your turn to find a table to go sit down and eat. We keep looking back at what used to be. Oh, it used to be so awesome. What happened? Why did it change? What is so significant about fire? When you think about camping, if you take away the ability to light a fire and to sit out and watch that, most people won't go. It loses its appeal. But if you can build a big roaring fire, you can take grown men and grown women and children, and there's something about that fire. You can sit and you can look at the way it moves. You can stare at it, and you can see the way that it changes the character of the fuel, the logs. You can feel the heat that warms you, the light that illuminates the area around it. And you stare at it and you think of all of its useful characteristics. You can take the most rambunctious, rowdy child and stick them around a campfire. And before long, they're sitting there, mesmerized. And when I was a Royal Rangers leader down in Florida, it's so amazing to me. You don't rush going to sleep. Yeah, you may be dead dog tired, but you allow God to work through the fire. Because see, you can have 15 boys gathered around that campfire, and one by one, when it's time, they'll call tonight and go to their tents. And then you'll have that one boy who stays up. And then you just have to look at him and say, okay, what's on your heart? What's going on? It's amazing to me how when you let the fire work in their life, God will move. And those children will tell you things that they have to endure, things that are happening in their life that are, I hate to say it, but in many cases, monumental. And you find out things about these children and you say, no child should have to go through these things. Or you have a child And it breaks my heart because this is dear to me. You have a child whose father is in the home. And he comes home with his 12 to 24 pack of beer and drinks until he passes out. And then he gets up the next day and he goes to work and he does this all week long until Friday. And if he comes home at all on Friday night, he immediately gets up early Saturday morning and early Sunday morning and goes out fishing. After all, he works all week. Why shouldn't he be allowed to enjoy his life? And this boy and his sister wonder why their daddy hates them. And you find these things out sitting around a campfire, listening to a child's heart. And it breaks yours. It breaks my heart to see what America has become, where a parent has become so selfish that their desires are more important than their child's. Doesn't mean we don't correct our children. If you love your children, you will correct them. But that your selfish desires for wanting to go fishing and to get drunk and escape reality is so much that you're willing to have your children believe that you hate them. And you know what? Maybe you do, because your actions show it. What does that flame represent? You know, we spoke about the warmth. What does God's flame represent? What does the flame of the Holy Spirit represent? When you think of the fire of God, have you ever heard somebody go, "Oh my gosh, we had a service that was out of this world. The fire of God fell in that place. You wouldn't believe it. It was awesome. It was phenomenal." How many people do you hear go, "Yeah, you know what? God really moved in our service today. It was phenomenal. Oh, goodness, it was just something. He just moved in such a mighty way. Thank God, praise God." Those were probably the ones that heard about it later because they left early. You know what I found out early in my Christian walk? If I get in a hurry to leave, 5 minutes after I left is when the fire fell and I missed it. But those who tarry and wait upon the Lord, they will receive. What do you feel when the presence of God is in this place? When the fire has fallen, what do you feel? You feel the warmth of the Holy Spirit. You feel His presence. Think of an actual campfire. We spoke of the light. What good is the light? Well, for security. For security. For one, so you don't go walking over the tent strands that have you trip up all over yourself and fall down. You can use the light for signaling others. You know what? I believe when we let the light of the Holy Spirit move through us, we can signal others also. And I believe we can even say that when we have the light of the Holy Spirit in us, we can call it security and safety. The other thing I spoke of is when you look at that fire, you think about all the things you can do with it. I look at the fire, and being that I also blacksmith as a hobby, I look at the fire and I look at the different colors, and I think of the different temperatures. And you know, it's just like the church. When the fire falls, you'll have some who run to the back of the church. They want to stay on the outer fringes, receive just enough heat, but don't want to get burnt by it. Don't want to be changed. I'll just sit over here. And then you'll see those logs. Those logs that get up there and go, okay, yeah, here we go. Pick me, use me. I want to be the fuel. I didn't know about all this falling out in the spirit and all that stuff. But when I first got saved, I said, God, if that is you, I want it. Wherever you are, that's where I want to be. But see, I was still so new to Christ that I also didn't want to be made a fool of. And I saw people being slain in the spirit. And my pastor was a big man. He was about 6'6", and his hands could cover my head like a basketball. And I said, God, if that is you, I want all you have to give me. But if that big man tries to push me down, I'm going to punch him and run. And you think I'm joking? I'm serious. I mean, that's the only way I knew how to talk to God. Guess what? I still talk to him that way today. God doesn't want that old flowery prayer that doesn't mean anything. Oh, Heavenly Father who reigns on high. You without sin. We call out to you. Oh, come on. Do you talk to your wife that way? Oh, beautiful woman who must be obeyed. Probably keep me out of a lot of trouble. You know what? How about if you just talk to him? Lord, you know what? I don't know what I'm doing. I need your help again. I know you created everything. I know who you are. But I don't know why you'd pick me. I simply ask him, Lord, if that's real, I want it. I want the fire of God I keep hearing about. And I can't believe that all these people are falling on the ground just for a show. So if there's something to it, I want it. So I went up. Me and my wife, we went up. And you know the amazing thing? My pastor had been praying for people by laying his hands on their head. And for some reason, for me, he'd use one finger. And he took the anointing oil and he touched my forehead. And he said, Lord, touch him. That's the last thing I remember. But I do remember hearing my wife laughing. I've had people say, Brother Tim, or you talk about this being slain in the spirit thing. What exactly is that? I ask him, can you remember back to a child, maybe when you were a small, small child and you just finished getting your bath and they take a nice, big, fluffy, warm blanket and they wrap it around you and then they wrap their arms around you and they just hold you? And you know, it's amazing how many people go, yeah. I said, did you feel safe? Oh, yeah. I said, did you feel comfort? Yeah. I said, you feel love? Oh, did I ever? I said, intensify that 1,000 times and you still haven't touched it. When I was slain in the spirit for the first time, I felt totally loved and total forgiveness. And I felt the presence of God more than I've ever felt before. And I knew that I was safe. And I felt such comfort. I could hear things that were going on around me, but I had no concept of them. I don't know how long I was down. It was a while. But when I went to get up, I couldn't move half my body. What's wrong with me? And I look over and I realize my wife's laying in the spirit right on top of me. She wasn't laughing then. I was. But it was such a magical, awesome experience. After that, I said, Lord, let me be your firewood. Light me on fire. The white man culture and the Native American culture are totally different. They used to laugh at the white man because white man would build big fire and sit real far away from it because it got too hot. And he would burn up all of his firewood and he would send up a signal to go, hello, here I am. The Native Americans would build a small fire and sit close to it and it wouldn't be easily exposed. God doesn't want a small fire. God wants a big fire. And he's saying, okay, who's going to be my fuel today? When I start to move, will you say, here I am, Lord? Use me? Or will you say, ooh, the fire's too hot. I'm going to get back here. Yeah, we had a really good service today. A lot of people got touched. Did you get touched? No. I sat at the back of the church. I look at that fire and I look at the usefulness of it. I think, wow, man, you can cook on that. You can take steel or metal, you can stick it in that fire and you can get that cherry red. And you can pull that out and you can stick it down in water or down in the snow bank or whatever the case may be. And you know what happens to that metal? It becomes harder. It's called tempering. People say, God, why are you putting me through this? Oh, I love you and I serve you and you're putting me through this. Why are you doing this? Because he's tempering you. He's making you harder so that you can prepare yourself for the next battle. Because he knows what lies ahead. Let the fire burn in you. And let it temper you. He's not going to let you burn up in that fire. He may pull that cool water on you to temper you. And make you just a little harder than you were before. I think how a lot of the old mountain men used to do it. One of those was Jedediah Strong Smith. He was a mountain man now. He was attacked by a grizzly bear. His friends basically said, brother, you're done for. And he took the half of his scalp that had been torn off and he folded it back over and he told the guys how to sew that portion back on. He had a scar from about right up here on his head all the way down to his chin, where the bear had literally ripped part of his scalp and face off. And they sewed it back on. And then they took that knife and they stuck it in a roaring fire right in the coals until that blade got cherry red. And then they stuck it up to that skin. And they cauterized it to stop it from bleeding. And he lived. He was one of the few people, the first people, who ever saw the Great Salt Lake in Utah. He was one who found other routes to the west after Lewis and Clark's initial expedition. You know what's great about Jedediah Strong Smith, though? The story is told, and it is purely a story, that you never saw him with two things, his rifle or his Bible. Now, I don't believe that. I would like to. It really makes a great story. But the fact is, I don't know too many men out there, when the water's up to their waist in icy cold water, sitting there trying to set traps with a gun in one hand and a Bible in the other, and you still have to use something else to set the trap. So it's a good story, but it's not true. But the reason they said that is because he was raised by a godly man who is a Methodist preacher. And when many of the men went off into the mountains, they would take on Indian wives, or when they had the big, huge rendezvous, they would forget that they had a wife back in the parts of the U.S. that were settled. And they would spend their time with other women that were not their wives. Jedediah Strong Smith was known for never compromising his values. They never heard him curse. They never heard him consume alcohol or tobacco. You never heard of him partaking of any relationship with a woman because he was not married to them. His Christian values continued on despite it never getting back to his family. So see, his values and commitment to God were more important than a moment of pleasure. He was a godly man. What made him that way? I believe he was tempered. I believe he went through the fire. I believe the man held on to the commitment that he had from the beginning. How many of you have been here more than 15 years? How many have been here more than 20 years? How many of you have been here for 30? How many have been from the beginning? There's one. Couple. You know what? How many of you want to see it happen again? Let me tell you where I'm at. I love watching these survival shows. I love reading the survival books. Austin, the little boy who I stepped on at the campout, he decided he wanted to do a survival camp at my house. I said, survival camp? You don't know what you're asking, buddy. I said, how about if we just go out and practice first? I've seen them build emergency shelters out in the woods before. I've read books on how to do it. We built it and it fell down. We built it again and it fell down again. We decided on a different design. We got halfway finished and went, let's call it quits. Why? I've watched people do it. Why? I read the books that told me how. What's the deal? Why didn't it work? Can you watch a soldier be a soldier and figure out how to be a soldier? No. Can you watch somebody type at a typewriter and type 60 words a minute and figure out how to do it yourself? No? Can you watch a doctor do brain surgery and be able to do it? Not on me. Probably because I only got two cells and they're dangerously far away from each other. But we cannot do something we have never done. We can read about it. We can see other people experience it. But we can't do it. And so it is with a lot of Christians today. We talk God. We see other people experience God. We may even be in the place where we're supposed to have God present. Is it dying?
Check, check, check.
Check. Can you hear it? Okay. But until you actually get out in the trenches and practice being a Christian, you're not going to be one. Until you get out and you go through the struggles and you go through the trials and you go through the fire, you're not going to be a Christian. Many say, well, I go to church. So does the devil. He comes in on the shoulders of many. But I want to tell you something. God is looking for those hardened Christians to say, I'll show you the way. Let me lead you and show you the way to Christ. Oh, I've already accepted Christ. Yeah, okay, so you got the beginning stages. Now let me help you. And I'll take you as far as I can, and then I'll pass you off to someone else. You know what? Can I borrow you, brother? Can I borrow you? All right, I don't know this man. Come here. Let's say that he's a new Christian, and we're walking this walk together. And I've only been to here. When I try to take him any further, then it becomes this. I think we go over here. No, hold up. No, we got to go over here. Well, hold on. No, it's back over here. No, wait. Hold on. Where'd we come from? Let's go back here where we were. No, that's where I got to go. Hey, come here. Come here, Cole. Brother, I'm sorry. I can't do it from here because I ain't been there. Can you show us the rest of the way? Come on. Show us the way. All right, so now we know where we're going. Oh, okay. All right, thank you, guys. That's what we've got to do as a church body. We've got to look at those who are new in Christ and they say, hey, guess what? I can take them up to this point. I can call and encourage them. I can say, hey, guess what? Wednesday night, down at the church, it's a small group. We get together and we do a Bible study. Our interim pastor, he's not right, but we love him anyway. But you know what? We can learn together up to a point, and then when you know that you've reached as far as you can go, you haven't been beyond that. Well, you know, I've never experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but I know somebody who has. Let's go talk to them about it. You know, hey, what is it like when you get that talking gibberish stuff? Well, it's not gibberish. It's a heavenly language. And it's a gift of God. Amen. What does that mean when they say, who tied my bow tie and all that stuff? No, that's not what they're saying. And the thing about it is, when you're praying in that heavenly language, it's not for anybody to know, but between you and God. Between the Spirit in you and God. Well, what about when people do that gibberish talk? It's not a gibberish talk. It's a heavenly language. Well, yeah, but then somebody stands up and starts talking about it. That's called the interpretation. That's where God gives a message for the entire church so that we can all learn from it. You know what? It amazes me that we're a Spirit-filled church, and how long has it been since we heard a message in tongues? Well, Brother Tim, I don't think it's all that important. Really? Okay, go home tonight and shut your heater off and don't turn it back on for a year. If you don't need the fire, that's okay. You don't need it in your heater either. Shut it off and see how long it takes before you go, I'm cold. There's no country preacher. And he noticed that one of his congregation members had stopped coming to church. So he went to visit him. Went and knocked on the door. Man said, come in. He steps inside the log cabin. He said, Bob, we've been missing you. Yeah, well, preacher, just don't know if it's necessary. Preacher just looks at him. Okay. He takes a pair of tongs and he reaches down in the fire and he takes the brightest glowing orange coal that he could find and he pulls it out and he holds it up and he looks at it and he looks at the man and he looks back at the coal and he sets it just outside of the fire. And he sat down next to the man and he just sat there. The man waited for him to speak. He never said a word. Preacher just sat there. Finally, after about 30 minutes, preacher got up, moved the chair away from the fire, bent down with the tongs, and he picked up that now black, cold, dead ember. The fire was gone. He didn't even need the tongs anymore. And he looked at that coal, and he looked at the man, looked back at that coal, and he sat it right back in the middle of the fire. And within a few seconds, it was glowing, orange, and full of life again. Looked back at the man, nodded, started towards the door. Old Bob said, "Preacher, I'll see you Sunday. And thank you for the fiery sermon." See, if we're not willing to be in the middle of the fire, then we're cold and lifeless and of no use to the Lord. This sermon went nothing like I thought it was going to go, but it's okay. It's his sermon. Second Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please he who enlisted him as a soldier." Edwin was in the army. Edwin, if a colonel walked up to you and said, "Soldier, I want you to go over there and I want you to move that sand from that pile to over here. One shovel full at a time. But you happen to know he didn't vote the way that you did. Or you happen to know that he's in an improper relationship with his secretary. What's going to happen if you say, I ain't going to do it?" Well, Edwin gets to be moved to a new location. It's called Fort Leavenworth, Kansas. Well, see, there's a difference. He doesn't concern himself with the affairs of what the colonel was involved in. He just obeys the orders. God is more graceful. But we also need to realize there are times that God says, "I want you to pay attention to this. I want you to pay particular attention to this. It's so important." And there's other times that God says, "That doesn't concern you. Focus on what I told you to be concerned about." And when we do that, it's because He has a purpose for you. We don't need to be worrying about what everybody else is doing in the church. What we need to be doing is saying, "Lord, I see that they're going through a hard time right now. What would you have me to do to help them? Lord, I see that there's a spiritual breakdown there. What would you have me to do? I'm going to lift them up to you, and when you tell me to move, I'm going to move. And if you tell me to stand, I'll stand. But whatever you say, that's what I'm going to do. Obey your commanding officer. God is our commanding officer. The Holy Spirit that guides us is our commanding officer. Why? Because we were bought with a price. What if I just don't feel like helping others? What if I just don't feel like teaching them? I'm not a good teacher. I don't talk that well. Okay, Moses. Okay, Moses. Use my brother Aaron. I don't talk so great. Yeah, that really worked for him too, didn't it? No. Well, you know, I just don't feel like, you know, I'm in a position where I can help anybody else. Well, it's not up for debate. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach them, teach others also. Now here we're talking about the things of God. In same like manner, we can teach others about other things in life that will help them as well. But let us begin with those things of God. If you're a Spirit-filled believer and you know that there's someone in your church who is seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit, talk to them. Talk to them. You know what? If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, don't you dare go up to someone and go, no, you got to stand here. You got to point your right leg to the north. You got to point your left arm south. And then I got to jiggle your throat until something comes out. Don't you dare touch them. You hypocrite. If you don't know anything about the Holy Spirit, don't be trying to teach somebody else. If you don't know something about the Holy Spirit, I got to say, why? Why? What are you afraid of? No, Brother Tim, I just want to keep running on this, you know, 86 degree octane. I don't want that premium. No, I just like hearing my car rattle every time I start it up. I don't want that premium fuel. The Holy Spirit's your premium, folks. No, actually, the Holy Spirit's your jet fuel. That's the good stuff, the Avgas. I want to tell you something. God has a purpose for each one of us. But I see the church is so fragmented right now. It's like building a fire and having wood scattered all around it and nobody's picking it up to put it in the fire, to enlarge it. Because we've all got our own place and our own space and we don't want anybody in our space. And then we say, why don't we see the fire of God anymore? Because we keep running up with wet blankets going, it's getting too hot. It's getting too hot. No, it's not getting too hot. We're getting too cold. Brother Jack Ernest was just inducted into the Ohio Veterans Hall of Fame. They induct 12 a year. What an honor. Now, unlike the Ohio Military Hall of Fame, which is for active duty members, the Ohio Veterans Hall of Fame is for what you have done since you have left the service. So needless to say, if you go to church and that's it, that's not going to qualify. I spoke to Brother Jack at length about this, and he said, you know, they started asking stuff about my childhood when they were filling out this application for this thing, and I'm thinking, what in the world? Why? Because they want to know they have the right man for that position. They want to make sure that there's no skeletons in the closet. They want to know that this man or this woman who is being put in this honorous position is worthy. Now, step back 2,000 years. There was one 2,000 years ago that said, by my blood, you are made worthy. By my spirit, you will testify to others. And unfortunately, we still have those who go, I don't want it. It's too hot. How about you? Where are you at today? Are you on the outskirts of the flames and can barely feel the heat and say, that's good enough? Or are you at a point where you say, you know what? I'm not where I need to be, but I'm moving closer. I wish that each one of us had a desire to seek the Lord with all that we are, and that we could feel His presence every day. The Bible tells us at the end days there'll be a great falling away. I believe we're seeing it. I believe we're seeing it. When you have to look at your election cycle and you go, eh. Because there aren't any good candidates. What do you do? Well, you pray. Remember we spoke about that last week? You pray for your elected leaders. I didn't vote for them. Doesn't matter. I didn't vote for either one of them. Doesn't matter. They're in that position. You pray for those who are over you. The Bible told us that. And let us truly seek a closer walk with God, because you're going to need it more now than ever before. If you're not Spirit-filled, I simply ask you why. Why do you not want a closer walk with Christ through the Spirit of God? If you're unsure about what that means, come and talk to me. Call me on the phone. We'll discuss it. No, it doesn't mean that every time somebody prays for you, you have to throw yourself on the ground. If you're throwing yourself on the ground, get up. It ain't God. You ever see those people that when they go to get prayed for, they do this? Got a catcher? All right, here I go. Oh, are you ready? Oh, please stop it. Or how about this? Come on, stop it. Either lay down or get up. One of the two. I've seen people literally hit their head on a pew handle. Boom! Didn't so much as have a little knot. Other people who are doing that, they get a little bump and they get a goose egg. Which one was God? God ain't going to let you hurt yourself. What do you think God wants you to do? Oh yeah, I fell out in the spirit and look what He did to me. It's like a child saying, went to play basketball and look what He did to my arm. He stepped on me. No. Human, God. Choose God. But seriously, God is not going to hurt you. If God wants you on that ground, He doesn't need my help. That's why you won't have me. If I start praying on you and I start pushing your head, grab my hand and pull it off of you. God don't need my help.
We don't get a punch and run away.
I hope you can run faster than me. Okay, that's all I can say. There's still enough flesh in this body. I can't say what happened. All right. Pray real good about that one before you do it. But I'll say this, if I start pushing you down, you have every right to. God doesn't need my help. He's using me as a vessel and that's all. I start trying to shove you to the ground, just simply grab my hand and remove it from your forehead and say, thank you. Say, oh, I never heard that before. That's okay. I'm telling you the truth. God don't need your help. What He needs is a willing vessel. And you know what? Doesn't mean every time you get prayed for, you're going down. Maybe you don't need it. God knows what you need and what you don't. Just because you're laying on the ground taking up carpet space, and we're going to charge them rent anyway, but well, we've got a building fund. We've got to do what we can with it. Speaking of that, if I don't say this, Lydia will get me. Currently, we have $1,790, but this is the building fund for the roof, but we also have a donation that needs to be picked up in the sum of $500 by Lake Cumberland Trucking School. So praise God for that. So that's going to push us over $2,200, almost $2,300. And thank God for it. We've gotten another estimate in, and it looks like it's around the $10,000 mark. At this point, we don't know how we're going. Truthfully, we're probably looking at 10 grand no matter what we do. So we've got a ways to go. I've taken the lug nuts off all your car tires. If you want them back, we can sell them to you cheap at the back. No, I'm just kidding. Seriously, folks. God wants a church that's on fire. It's been said before about Christians that if we would light ourselves on fire, people would come to watch us burn. That's not physical. That's talking about our spirit. You know what? If people hear that church right there, man, those people are crazy. Man, I mean, I went there one time. Oh, my gosh, they're falling out on the floor. They're speaking in tongues. So you got people running up and down the aisles. I don't know what's wrong with them people. Oh, I've heard about that. That's that Holy Spirit thing. People will come if for no other reason, just see what's going on. But don't do it because it's a show. It's not a show. But you know what? God tells you to take off running, Cole. You better take off running. God tells you to jump over a pew. Give it an effort. I'll guarantee you he'll get you over it. I remember one time when I was trying to give up cigarettes. I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. I struggled. I'd throw a pack out the window and go 3 miles down the road and stop and get another one. They weren't $5 a pack then, I can tell you that. Finally, Jody got tired of me doing that. She said, would you please just drive back the 3 miles and get the pack you got in the road? These are getting expensive. But I went to a revival one night. Little country church. And there was a preacher. Little fiery, man, he was on fire. And he was preaching. I went with about 6 people from our church. Everybody on that pew except me knew he was preaching to me. And he kept talking about David. How when he bent down and he picked up those stones, that he already had the victory. Before he ever put that first stone in that sling, he already had the victory. Why? Because he bent down and picked it up. He said, there's people in this congregation tonight that got some things they need to get their victory over, and all you need to do is bend down and pick it up. I didn't know who he's talking to. I didn't even think I was paying attention that much. But they did an altar call, and I literally stepped over 2 wooden pews to get to that altar. Don't even remember doing it. But when my face hit that pew board, God changed this old boy. Something happened. That desire for cigarettes was gone. I struggled with it and struggled with it. Folks, don't misunderstand me. I'm not going to sit here and criticize you because you smoke. You ain't going to hell because you smoke. You just smell like you already been there. But the fact is, that's not going to send you to hell. I will say this, though. For this old boy, I needed to get rid of him. And I had my spiritual grandmother tell me why. She said, do you know why you need to quit smoking? And I said, yeah, because, you know, this is the temple of God. And yeah, that's true, but that's not it. Well, because that's money that's being frivolously thrown away. And that money could be used for other things. I could give it to the church. Well, that's true too, but that's not it. And I went down and I gave my whole long list of reasons I should quit. That in itself should have been sufficient enough. But it was what she said. She said, "Baby, all those things are important, but that has nothing to do with it." I said, "All right, Miss Liz, I don't know." And she said, "Baby, let me ask you a question. Do you think it's effective when you say, 'God has really changed my life. I don't do any of the things I used to. He made a new person out of me.'" And at that point, I knew I had to change. I'm not saying you do. I'm saying this is Tim Cooper we're talking about here. I needed to change because it was ruining my testimony. People saw a change at work in the respect that I wasn't cussing and acting the fool like I was before. They saw a change. But when I laid those cigarettes down, they knew something real had happened. That was my second wife. I had to have my cigarettes. I could walk out of the house without my keys, but I couldn't walk out without my cigarettes. You know what? Even now, the devil sometimes tries to play that card on me. It was about 6 months ago. Jody and I were getting ready to go somewhere, and she's going, "What are you looking for?" I got my keys in my hand. It wasn't the keys. I said, "I'm looking for..." Oh, my gosh. I was looking for my cigarettes. I hadn't had a cigarette in... at least. And looking for my cigarettes. All he's got to do is try to put that thought in there. For an alcoholic, he'll say, "But think about your friends down there. They miss you. Go hang out with your friends at the bar. Just have one beer with them." Yeah. You know why I don't even try smoking now? I've said it many times, and I guarantee you it's true. If I had one cigarette today, I'd be back to a pack within a week. I hate to say it, but I enjoyed smoking. I really did. Especially after a good meal. Cup of coffee. Life's good. Especially going up a flight of stairs. You know what? Let God light you on fire. May you be the fire that others see. There's things in our lives that we hang on to. You know what? You don't need me telling you what's in your life. You know what's in your life. But let the Holy Spirit deal with you on it. I don't need to. I'm going to ask you right now. Is there anybody here, first off, that does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? Everyone here knows the Lord, has accepted Him as their Savior. Okay. Next question, and probably the most important one, is there anyone here who wants the Holy Spirit, has not had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they want to know more about it? Well, they want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. No? That's fine. If later on you get home and you think, "Well, I should have gone up," call. Let's talk about it. Let's talk about my favorite subject, the Lord. You know what? Like I said, I like these survival programs on TV. I love reading the books. True survival comes when you got Him. All the rest is going to burn away. He's the real survivor, man. Stand to your feet. Folks, please make plans to be here. I know it's Thanksgiving weekend, but if you're in the area at all, please make plans to be here with Brother Jack Ernest on the 25th. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Okay. Sign-up sheet is out there on the table. Please go ahead and pick that up. And if you can help out with some of the items, bringing some food.
And the dinner is for everybody.
Yes, absolutely. You don't have to be a veteran. But again, if you are a veteran or you had a family member who is a veteran, we want to know that information. Get with Kristen, okay? And the event, the dinner after service, is for everyone. And if nothing else, we can make fun of our Jarhead brethren. I mean, congratulate our Jarhead brethren. We love Brother Jack, and he knows that.
And happy birthday to all the Marines.
Absolutely, absolutely. One thing that Jack let me know on the camp out, he said, now you need to take a moment, because it's the Marine Corps' BD. It was birthday. I said, okay, we'll take a moment of silence for the Marine Corps. It was when we were asleep. But Jack is proud of his Marines, even though I remind him every time that USMC actually stands for Uncle Sam's Misguided Children. But where would we be without them? We thank all of our veterans. We thank everyone who has made this sacrifice. And you know what? Most of all, you know they always say that all gave some and some gave all. How about this? All gave some, but one gave all. Our precious Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just praise you and we thank you. We ask you, Lord, as we close out this service, Lord, may something that has been said here touch the hearts of each and every person here, that they'll realize the significance, the importance of the Holy Spirit in their life, and Lord, that they will move closer to you, that they'll understand that the Holy Spirit is not an act. The Holy Spirit is an identity, a part of the Godhead. And that, Lord, if they desire to draw closer to you, they'll ask for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We ask you now to be with each one of us as we depart this place. Lord, watching over those who have a difficult week ahead, strengthen them and guide them in all that they do. Watch over us and protect us until we can return again at the appointed time. And all God's people say, amen. God bless you all. Thank you for coming.